Dankeschön. Right, let's pray. Father, I pray that we have soft hearts today to you. Be open to what you're saying to us. Will give us sharp minds to understand what you're trying to say to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If I said to you, he's coming, who would you think is coming? The king? The prime minister? Someone famous like a rock star or a sports star? There's certainly a few people I can think of I'd be excited to meet. Maybe it depends on the circumstances. If I said, he's coming, and it's near Christmas, you might think Santa's on his way. Or, now that we're leading up to Easter, maybe the Easter Bunny. What if I had a different tone of my voice? He's coming! With panic and fear in my voice, maybe you're imagining a crazy criminal or a wild animal's on the loose. Or the boss is returning unexpectedly. Or possibly the tax investigator or the police might provoke fear in some people. Now, I'm not going to speak about any of these today, but I am going to be talking about someone who is coming soon and who will provoke one of these two reactions in everyone on earth. Some will be glad and excited, whereas others will be gripped with fear and terror. And in Revelation, it talks about people trying to hide in caves and asking the mountains to fall on them because they would prefer that than face the living God. I sincerely hope all of us here will be excited when he returns and super glad to see him. Who am I talking about? It's Jesus, of course. So yes, Jesus is coming soon, and we want to be ready for him when he returns. And at the end of our lives, we want to be able to hear these words from God, from Matthew 25:21. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. Wouldn't that be wonderful to hear those words from God? I pray that we can all hear those words from God one day. When I came to this topic, it was interesting. I've never heard of anyone in modern times speak on this, but when I started looking into it, and in my studies earlier this year, I had to study the, last year actually, study the Pentecostal movement, and I mean, it hasn't been around for very long, it only started mainly early last century, and I looked at the preaching topics, and what do you think the number one preaching topic was? Salvation? The church? No, it was Jesus' second coming. And I thought, why? I wonder why. It's because they thought, they were looking at the signs of the times and thinking, Jesus is going to be coming soon. We need to get this message out there. It's urgent. And I remember when I was younger, like late 70s and into the 80s, there was a few films on this topic. And but it seems to have lost favour and popularity. So I think, well, why did I want to speak about it today? Well, I hadn't thought about it for a long time, admittedly myself, but Alex sent me a video on YouTube about this guy, Jay John, is that what his name is?
That, yeah,
Canon John. I think it's Jay John. But he has a program, Facing the Canon. And he was interviewing R.T. Kendall, who's, I don't know, be in his 70s or at least. Oh, he's passed away now, hasn't he? I think he was in his, maybe even his early 80s. And towards the end of it, he said, you know, obviously you're getting towards the end of your life, but, you know, what would you like to see? And he said, well, I had a vision, and he said it was the end times, and it was just before Jesus was coming back, and there was a worldwide revival, not just a breakout here or there, but a worldwide revival, and everyone was preaching about the second coming of God. And I thought, wow, you know, I'd love to be a part of that. So here I am today. So the question is, are we ready? Because Jesus is coming back soon. How do we know he's coming back soon? Well, because the Bible tells us so. So let's have a look. Philippians 4. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. James 5, 7, chapter 8. You too must be patient. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near. 1 Peter 4. The end of the world is coming soon. Revelation 22. There's a few verses here. Starts off in verse 6. The Lord God, who inspires his prophets, has sent his angel to tell his servants what will happen soon. And then Jesus speaks in verse 7. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed are those who obey the words of prophecy written in this book. Down to verse 12. Look, I'm coming soon. And what's more, bringing my reward with me to repay all people according to their deeds. Down to verse 20. He who is the faithful witness to all these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. So let us have the same attitude as Jesus and his apostles, Peter, James, John and Paul, we all just read from. All were of the same accord, of the same mind, teaching the same thing. But Jesus is coming back soon. And you might say, well, some people I've definitely heard say, well, those apostles thought Jesus was going to come back in their lifetime. And that's true. And we know that, obviously, they were wrong. So we don't have to worry about that too much. And I remember in a Bible study one night, we were talking about marriage and Paul's teaching on marriage. He said, it's better not to get married so you can focus on the Lord. And he said, well, you know, we don't have to worry about that. You know, Paul thought, you know, Jesus was going to come back really soon. And we know now that he's not. And I just said, well, hang on a minute. That was 2,000 years ago, and Paul had that attitude then. How much more do we need to have? If he thought it was soon, 2,000 years later, well, it's actually on our doorstep. How much more should we have that attitude now? I mean, I know we might say God's idea of soon is a bit different to ours. But if these godly men and pillars of the faith taught us to have that attitude 2,000 years ago, how much more should we have that attitude now? Have you ever missed something really important? Either you weren't ready, you forgot about it, or you just didn't think it was really that important after all? I know I missed a friend's 21st birthday. Oops. Because I forgot about it. And they were really upset and offended that I would forget about them. Another time, I was a bit complacent and not too worried about getting to a job interview. And then had a major panic when I realised, oh no, I don't think I'm going to make it. And I was very lucky by the grace of God, because I had to go into the interview. Like, I had to go through the city and then find a park in the city. And I thought, if I don't find a park near where I've got that interview, I am in trouble. And by the grace of God, I got a park pretty much straight away and walked in to that interview on the dot. The grace of God is good to us sometimes, but I should have been ready. There's no excuses. So, Jesus also gives us a few parables that illustrates what will happen to people who don't think it's really that important to be ready. Their focus is elsewhere. So I'm going to have a look at a couple of parables, one about the 10 bridesmaids, and we'll get to that one next. But first of all, we're going to have a look at the parable of the great feast in Luke 14, verses 15 to 24. So let's read that story. Jesus replied with this story. A man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. Now, I'll just stop there for a sec. In those days, they didn't have mobile phones and texting to get things to the letter and on time. So invites would usually go out a long time before, and people would have agreed, okay, yep, at that time, we're talking about like a day. So they wouldn't have known when on that day it's actually going to be prepared. So then on the day, they would quickly send people out to gather and say, it's time, come on, time to come to the feast. So you wouldn't know exact time. So that just helps us understand this a little bit better. Why? Because it seems like they're asking at the last minute, where in fact these people would have already agreed to come or been wanting to come, and then we'll see what happens when they go out to say it's time to come. A man prepared a great... Oh, sorry, I've already read that verse. When the banquet was ready, he sent out his servant to tell the guests, come, the banquet is ready. But they all began making excuses. One said, I've just bought a field and must inspect it. Please excuse me. Another said, I have just bought 5 pairs of oxen and I want to try them out. Please excuse me. Another said, I just got married, so I can't come. The servant returned and told his master what they had said. His master was furious and said, go quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and invite the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame. After the servant had done this, he reported there's still room for more. So his master said, go out into the country lanes and behind the hedges and urge anyone you find to come, so that the house will be full. For none of those I first invited will even get the smallest taste of my banquet. In this great feast parable, the guests have prioritised other things in their lives over Christ's invitation to join him. So, it's a, you know, they seem like stupid excuses, but often there's so many things in our lives that draw us away and get in the way of our relationship with Jesus. And I think these three examples today point to the main things that trap us and stop us from the promise of the banquet. So, the first is those who prefer to focus on the accumulation and enjoyment of their own possessions, which is the first person who preferred to go and inspect their newly purchased field. And I know from experience, when you buy something new, it's pretty exciting. It can be. And you want to try it out. You want to have a look at it. You want to enjoy it. But usually, the excitement wears off fairly quickly. The second is those who prioritise their work and trust in their own abilities to provide for themselves. In the parable, this is the person who prefers to go out and try their new oxen. A similar example today might be someone who says, excuse me, I can't come to the banquet because I'd like to try out hauling a load with my new semi-trailer. They all seem like pretty lame excuses. The third one is those who want to gratify themselves in the pursuit of their own pleasures, which is the person in the story who excuse themselves because they've just got married. Many desperately try to fill the void in their lives through the pursuit of pleasure, but apart from God, we can never truly be satisfied and fulfilled. And what have they decided all this is worth passing up? To eat and drink and celebrate with God in his kingdom and enjoy his presence, see him face to face, and join in with the heavenly chorus of those who love to praise and worship God. Wow, what a feast. I want to be a part of that. So what's the best job or work that we could do that we'd be prepared to give up eternity with God for? What's the most heightened pleasure we can imagine, and how long can we make it last anyway? What's the most impressive possession we could gain that we'd give up our soul for? Jesus said, and what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is there anything worth more than your soul? Consider one of the most impressive kings and wisest men who ever lived, King Solomon, who described in Ecclesiastes the pursuit of work, pleasure and possessions as meaningless. It's meaningless. It's all meaningless. And a chasing after the wind doesn't get you anywhere. If we truly want to be hungry and passionate for God and the things of God, it's time to take a serious look at ourselves and our lives and lay ourselves bare before God and take direction from Him to see if there are areas in our lives where we are prioritizing the pursuit of work, pleasure, or possessions over our pursuit of God and His kingdom. So what and who are we really pursuing, and what and who is helping or hindering our relationship with God? I know I've spent hours upon hours looking at cars and guitars on the internet, and although I could try and justify it by saying, well, it's just a hobby, when I ask myself how many hours I've devoted to this hobby compared to what I've devoted to God, I can see I've wasted a lot of time on a frivolous pursuit. The fact is, it's so easy to get caught up in the pursuit of what can become false gods in our pursuit of work, possessions, and pleasure. Look, I'm not saying that it's wrong to work or have possessions or to enjoy something, but that it's usually one or more of these areas in our lives that temptations can subtly creep in and lead us away from God. Part of getting ready for Christ's return is submitting ourselves to His refining process in our lives. He wants to develop in us pure hearts, pure minds, and pure motives. And this is an ongoing process for the rest of our lives or until He returns. That's why I really want to strongly encourage all of us to make this a priority in our devotional lives. And to ask God regularly, is there anything in our lives that is leading me away from You, or getting in the way of our relationship, or something that I'm pursuing that I'm putting in the place of You? Then if we identify something, we can let God help us overcome it and redirect our focus back to Him. Sometimes we may also need to ask help from others, so that nothing will divert our attention away from pursuing and developing a hunger and desire for God and His kingdom purposes. So how do we do that? By living Spirit-filled lives. The other parable that I mentioned was the 10 bridesmaids. There was 5 wise bridesmaids and 5 foolish ones. And it was only the wise ones who were prepared with enough oil to last the night until the bridegroom came later, which he did. So in those times, there was 3 stages to marriage. There was like the initial engagement where like families would agree, and then a ceremony of commitment, and then the bridegroom would then later come and get his bride, and there'd be a wedding procession, usually with lamps, and the normal number that they used was 10. But of course they didn't know the exact time, similar to the banquet. They didn't know the exact time that the bridegroom would come. So depending, you know, how far he lived and how long it took him to prepare and all those sort of things. So it was important to be ready and have enough oil in your lamp to be part of that procession. In the scripture, the oil is usually a symbol of the Holy Spirit. The foolish bridesmaids didn't care enough to continually seek to be filled with His Holy Spirit, so they didn't go the distance. They weren't prepared. They thought He was coming soon and He didn't show up. They didn't take into account that they might have to go the whole night. Whereas the wise bridesmaids had the desire to be continually filled until the bridegroom came. And we know the more oil used, the bigger and brighter the flame. In biblical times, olive oil had many uses that reflect the Holy Spirit's working in our lives. Oil lubricates, and the Spirit eases friction with others, creating unity among God's people. Oil heals and was used for medicinal purposes during these times, representing the healing the Holy Spirit brings into our lives. Oil gives light when it's burned, and where the Spirit is, there is light, helping illuminate our hearts and others' hearts and minds as to who God is. Oil gives warmth when it's burnt as well. The Spirit brings warmth, peace, and comfort. Oil invigorates when used for a massage, and God's Spirit invigorates us for His service. Oil adorns us with a beautiful aroma when applied as perfume. And when the Spirit adorns us with His spiritual fruit, we bring the beautiful aroma of the qualities of God to others, which makes us more pleasing to God and to man. When they see us and experience God's love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Oil polishes and cleans, particularly metal. And I imagine like a breastplate, like a soldier cleaning his breastplate, getting ready for a parade. The Holy Spirit wipes away the dirt and grime in our lives, smoothing out the rough edges, polishing us up, so that by faith we are presentable at that time that we are presented to God, ready for inspection by God. I'm sure we all have heroes in the faith, people that we admire and look up to, who we can see in their nature and their attitudes the power of the Holy Spirit at work and through their lives. I pray we will always ask Jesus and seek to be continually filled with His Holy Spirit to burn bright within us for all to see, to be that lighthouse that guides others to Jesus. This is what I'm believing for in faith for our church. Amen. When Jesus comes, He also expects us to be managing His affairs properly when He returns. I'm not sure if you've all ever worked for a boss. Some of you may not have, but did you work any differently when you knew the boss was watching you compared to when he was away? I know there were some times that, if I'm honest, if the boss had turned up unexpectedly, he wouldn't have been very happy with what I was or what I wasn't doing sometimes. Come to think of it, there were some times the boss came back and was very unhappy about what I'd done and the decisions I'd made. But God sees and knows everything we do. And not just that, He knows every thought we have. But if He were to show everyone everything that we've done and thought through our lives, I'm sure there'd be some things that we'd be pretty happy for others to know about ourselves. But I'm also sure we'd find plenty of embarrassing and even humiliating and shameful things that we wouldn't want anyone to ever know about that. I thank God that Jesus has died in my place so that I don't have to face the penalty for all my failings and shame, that they have been removed from my record as far as the east is from the west. I thank God that I can come before Him knowing that I'm forgiven and accepted, that He wants to help me know Him more and help me live a better and more God-honoring life. And then to share that good news with other people about what a difference He's made. In the parable of the talents, in Matthew 25, there are three servants that are each given a different amount of talents. One gets one talent, one gets two talents, another one gets three talents. So those talents are actually a weight and usually associated with either silver or gold or an amount of money. Read that the amount is 6,000 denarii, which is roughly the equivalent of 20 years of a normal working man's day labourer's wages. You have to work for 20 years to earn that amount. So, you know, we could probably roughly say one got given $1 million, another got given $2 million, another got given $3 million. It was a large amount of money for a servant to be looking after, even the one that only got one. It's a lot of money. And we read in the story that two of them put what they were given to good use to gain their master more. In fact, they doubled the money that they were given. But one servant did nothing except hide the talent. I think the main point is that God has given us everything we have. Our natural skills, talents and abilities, our time, our money, possessions, family, friends, and he expects us to use it wisely and diligently to help multiply in his kingdom and those who are being saved. Are we using what God has given us wisely? If we are faithful with what Jesus has given us to manage in this world, God will not only be pleased with us, he's promised he'll give us even more responsibility in the next world. And as I said at the start, there's nothing more wonderful I could hear from God than "well done, good and faithful servant," and then share in and celebrate in his joy. So in summary, we've established that Jesus is coming soon, and that's an attitude that we should be grasping for our lives, and that we need to get ready for his coming by submitting ourselves to his refinement process in our lives that helps our lives stay focused on him rather than being diverted into our own pursuits of work, possessions and pleasure, by living Holy Spirit filled lives, enabling us to burn bigger and brighter for Jesus, manage his affairs properly and effectively with due diligence, by making sure everything is given us is used effectively for his kingdom purposes. And a final thought to help us how we might apply it in our lives. Now, if we said to ourselves every morning, "Jesus is coming soon and I have to live like he is coming soon," what difference would it make? Would it make lives better or worse? I reckon it would give us a whole new focus and purpose with God. This attitude would undoubtedly help sharpen up both our spiritual and our everyday lives. Then when Jesus returns or our time comes, we will hear these wonderful words: "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount. So now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." Amen. Because we don't want to be in a position where we see people, particularly that we care about, our family, our friends, people that we know and care about, miss out on this good news. And I'm going to just sing a little bit from this song. It was written, I'm going to say, a long time ago now. I feel old. It was released on the 1st of January 1970 by Larry Norman. It's called "I Wish We'd All Been Ready." It's been covered by a number of people, a number of bands over the years. So I'll just sing you a little bit of that. Life was filled with guns and war, and everyone got trampled on the floor. I wish we'd all been ready. Children died, the days grew cold. A piece of bread could buy a bag of gold. I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. A man and wife asleep in bed. She hears a noise and turns her head. he's gone. I wish we'd all been ready. Two men walking up a hill. One disappears, one's left standing still. I wish we'd all been ready. Well, there's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. Oh, I wish we'd all been ready. 'Cause there's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. Thank you.